It's good to be here with you all this morning. Those of you joining us online, welcome. Wonderful to have you joining us as well. Church, go ahead and open to Philippians chapter 4. This is our final message in our contentment series, The Secret of Contentment. So this is the end of our time with the Apostle Paul as he shares with us what he has learned in his life, in his ministry, as the actual secret of living a life of contentment. And really briefly, I just want to recap because this is actually part three of the same message. It's been the same message for the past 3 weeks. I know. Bear with me. We're going to recap real quick and jump into today. Philippians 4, verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So far we have seen four elements to the secret of contentment, with the first being foundational, first and foremost being confidence in the providence of God, being confident in who God is, being confident that he is in control of all things at all times. And when we know, we believe, we walk in faith and trust that God is who he is, he controls what he controls, then we can be perfectly content in anything and everything in life, because we know if God wants us to have it, he will provide it for us. If he doesn't, he will withhold it. Either way, it is in God's control. Therefore, we can be content in who God is and that he controls all things. And then secondly, we see being satisfied with little. Paul was a man who was satisfied with basic necessities. As long as he had food, he had shelter, he was good. Could God have provided for his needs in better ways or more fully provided for those needs? Probably, but he didn't. And Paul was perfectly content with everything that he had. He wasn't sitting around wishing for more or wishing for this or wishing for that. He was perfectly content with everything that he had because he was confident in the providence of God. And then thirdly, Paul lived independently from his circumstances, meaning he was not a victim of his circumstances. He lived his life in complete and total joy because of the relationship that he had with Jesus Christ. His relationship with Christ was of the most vital and paramount significance to Paul's life. As long as he had Jesus, everything else was tertiary. Nothing else truly affected him, because as long as he had Jesus, his relationship with Christ superseded all other things, all other situations, all other circumstances of life. His relationship with Jesus superseded all of it. So Paul lived independently from his circumstances. And then fourthly, what we saw last week, we spent our time on last week, being sustained by divine power, or another way of looking at it was experiencing divine power. Paul was able to go through all of these different things in his life. He was able to go with much. He was able to go with little. He was able to go with a full stomach or go hungry. He was able to go with freedom. He was able to go living within a prison. He was able to do all of this because he was sustained by the very power and strength of the Holy Spirit within him. So he knew, he recognized, he experienced the power and the strength of God in his life. And now finally we come to our final element in the secret of contentment today in verse 14. Verse 14, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. When I first started in ministry, I was 22 years old, and obviously I knew absolutely everything there was to know. It wasn't that funny. I was 22, and the church that I began working at, I was hired on as the youth pastor, and at the time that I went to serve there, that church actually had no senior pastor. So I say that because I was 22, this was my first position in full-time ministry, and I don't have really any experience beyond just, you know, internships and things like that. And I get hired to go to a church where there's no senior pastor. So this is going to be a blind leading the blind type of a thing here. That's what we have here. So for over a year, I served at this church before finally the Lord brought a man in to be the senior pastor there. And his name was Derek. Derek and I became very close, and we were able to work together for a few years before he got called to go to a new position somewhere else. But in the time that I was working with him, I learned a great deal from him. He has that type of personality where he is both sincere and lighthearted all at the same time. Wonderful, wonderful person to be around, very encouraging individual to be around. And he taught me a lot about family, about life, about ministry. And Derek was one of the most contented individuals that I've ever known. And I think the reason that he was such a content individual is because he learned the secret of contentment in the same way that Paul had learned the secret of contentment. And what I mean by that is this. See, anytime I interacted with Derek, it always went about the same way. Brian, how you doing, man? What's the Lord doing in your life right now? How's the Lord working in you? How's the Lord working in your family? How's the Lord working in your ministry? What kind of things can I be praying for you today? How can I be praying for you this week? That was our interactions, constantly. He was constantly wanting to know, what's going on with me? How am I doing? How can he help me? How can he pray for me? What's the Lord doing in me? He constantly wanted to know these things. And then one day, this was probably about a year or so after we started working together, he got appendicitis. So I'm thinking, ha, now I get to do that to you. So I call him up. I'm like, hey, man, how you doing? He goes, oh, I'm doing fine. Let's talk about you. Like, I'm fine. Let's talk about you. No, man, I'm perfectly fine. Let's talk about you. You're the one. You're at the church. You're doing everything for these couple of weeks. Like, let's talk about you. Like, what's the Lord doing? How's the Lord working? I'm like, man, he's doing his thing. He's God. What's going on with you? It was a little bit frustrating to me because he's always praying for me. He's always praying with me. And I wanted this to be an opportunity for me to kind of like do the same for him, you know. But I couldn't really do that because, again, even though he's going through all of that, he really just wanted to focus on what was going on with me. He was concerned about me. He was always preoccupied with the well-being of everybody else. You could ask him how he's doing, and he'll tell you he's doing fine. But really, he wants to know, how are you doing? He was always concerned with how other people were doing. And church, that is the final secret to contentment, is being preoccupied with the well-being of others. When we're preoccupied with the well-being of others, we're not focused on ourselves. We're not focused on what I'm missing, what I have, what I don't have, what I wish I had, what I'm looking forward to having. We're not focused on us, we're focused on others. And when we're focused on others, the Lord brings that contentment to our lives. Honestly, I think one of the main reasons that most Christians end up not being able to maintain contentment in life is because really we're more concerned about ourselves than we are with others. We're more concerned about me and mine than I am with you and yours. And you see, that's not what we're called to do. That's not how we're called to live. And Paul actually speaks to this specifically. Go back to Philippians 1. This is the same letter, okay? Same letter, same people he's writing to, same circumstances that he's writing in. Go back to Philippians 1, verse 9. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with all knowledge and discernment. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. What is he saying? I want you to be concerned with others. I want you to care about others. And I want that to grow. I want that to be fostered. I want that to expand. I want that to be seen and known and felt by everybody. I want everybody to know that when we're thinking about the Philippians, we're thinking about our brothers and sisters in Philippi. That is a church that loves. That is a church that cares. That is a church that is concerned. And then flip over to chapter 2, verse 3. He says it again. He gets a little more specific now. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Paul wanted the Philippians to know, do not be focused on yourself. Do not be consumed by you. Be consumed by the Lord and others. Care about others. Treat others and think of others as more significant than yourself. And when you do that, when you live in that way, guess what you experience? Guess what you have? You find contentment in life. You find contentment in your situations. You find contentment in your surroundings. You find contentment in your relationships because you're more focused on pouring into others than having others pour into you. Go back to verse 14, chapter 4, and look at how Paul goes about bringing this out, okay? Because we see this in Paul as he writes this final portion of the letter. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. So this is, verse 14 is what we would call a transition verse. He starts out with the word yet. So remember, he has just come from verses 10 through 13. And in verses 10 through 13, what did we see? We saw Paul saying, hey, thank you for the gift. I want you to know I'm not speaking from need, not speaking from want. I have everything that I need. I am perfectly content in God. I am content in the providence. I have confidence in the providence of God. I'm content with the little bit that he has supplied me. I live above my circumstances. And anything that I face, I can endure and I can face because of the power and the strength of Christ in me. Now understand, he's writing to them as a thank you because they sent him a gift. They heard about his predicament. They heard about his need. They heard that he is in prison. He is living under house arrest with Roman guards 24 hours a day. So they got together and they sent him a gift of probably food, clothing, probably some money. We don't know exactly what it was, but we do know that Paul describes it as ample, that all of his needs are met with this gift. So this church gets together, they send him this gift, and if Paul had just stopped the letter after verse 13, it would have been a really crummy thank you note. Oh, thank you so much for the gift. I didn't really need it because I've got God, and God's gonna take care of me, and you know I'm pretty good with what I have. So yeah, there's that. That's a really crummy thank you note. So he doesn't end it there. That's the type of thank you note that I would probably write. So he doesn't end it there. He says, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves, you know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. So Paul thanks them and he goes back and now he's saying, look, what you did was kind. What you did was noble. What you've done is generous. Thank you for the gift. Thank you for the gift, not because I really need it, not because I'm desperately wanting it, not because it benefits me personally, but thank you because in giving it, you have partnered with me. You have partnered with me in my trouble. You have partnered with me in my mission. You have partnered with me in the gospel. Because in giving this, you are making yourself a part of what God is doing in and through me. And just as a side note, church, that's what we do when we give to missions programs. When we give to cooperative program, when we give to missionaries, when we give to these things overseas, that's what we're doing. We are partnering with these people. We are partnering with what God is doing in and through these missions and through these ministries and through these individuals all around the world. Because while we may not be able to physically be there, we can still be a part of what God is doing. We can still partner with them in what they are experiencing. And that is how we do it. We do it through prayer. We do it through trips. We do it through the giving of our resources. And that is why we do what we do. So, that's just as a quick aside. It was kind of you to share my trouble. And now he goes back. He goes back and he kind of reminisces here of what the Philippian church has already done for him in the past. He says, look, when I first came to you, you know, that's how the Philippian church started. Paul planted the church at Philippi. He went there, he planted the church, he moved on, he went to Thessalonica, then he went to Berea. And as he was going to these new places and setting up new churches in these new places, the only church that continued to support him was the Philippian church. And church, understand, that's actually very significant. That is a big deal. Because understand, you go back to 2 Corinthians 8, Paul actually makes a very important point about Macedonian churches. Philippi is a Macedonian church. They were poor. They were incredibly poor. They didn't have very much. Most of them couldn't afford to take care of themselves. And yet, they would get together and they would provide resources to Paul. And they did it on more than one occasion. Now, it's been 10 years. It's been 10 years since the last time they were able to do this. But Paul's okay with that. Because again, go back to verse 10. What did he say? I'm glad that you have revived your concern for me. And I know that you would have continued. You just didn't have an opportunity. God didn't provide the opportunity for you to continue to support, but he has now. And so you're supporting again. And I thank you for it. And I rejoice in the Lord for it. Even in Thessalonica, you sent help for my needs once and again. And now here in verse 17, this is where we get into the why this is important. Why is Paul making such a big deal about this? Why is he talking so much about what they have done for him now, what they have done for him in the past? Verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. What does he mean by that? What Paul is saying here is, I appreciate the gift, and I am so thankful for this gift. But the reason that I'm so thankful for this gift is less because I really want what you've given, and more because I really am thrilled and excited at what God is going to do in you because you've given this gift. I'm thrilled because you have poured into God's love, you have poured into God's ministry, you have poured into me, into my ministry, and now God is going to pour into you. That's why Paul is thrilled, because he is more concerned. He has more concern for the spiritual well-being of the Philippians than he has for his own physical well-being. Church, does that describe us? If you were to ask yourself, do I care more about the spiritual well-being of others than I do about my own physical well-being? I mean, let's be honest with ourselves. The answer is probably no. I mean, yeah, I care about the spiritual well-being of others. I want them to be spiritually healthy, to be spiritually growing. I want that. I think that's a good thing. But don't know, I kind of really like myself. I kind of really like my own physical well-being. And I mean, if we're honest, for the most part, and I'm not saying that this is a wholly selfish thing, but there's always tends to be some form of selfishness in our relationships, doesn't there? Think about your spouse. You love your spouse. You're committed to your spouse. But you kind of want your spouse to do certain things that are going to make your life easier, right? Laura? She's thinking of all the things that I need to do around the house right now. That's what she's doing. I'm going to look this way. We love our spouse, and we want our spouse to be spiritually healthy. We want them to be spiritually fed. We want all of these things. But at the end of the day, we also want them to kind of do some things for us. Children, same way. We love our children, but we, as parents, we kind of have plans. We have ideas in our head of things that we would like for our children to do or directions we would like for them to go. And if they don't do that, well then, you know what? That kind of upsets me because that was my plan for you. That was what I wanted for you. There's always, there becomes this element of selfishness in relationships. And what Paul is saying is there shouldn't be any of that. Doesn't matter what the relationship, doesn't matter how close the relationship or how distant the relationship, there's not to be any selfishness in the life of a believer. Because at the end of the day, what are we called to do? Our love is supposed to be abounding more and more. And there is supposed to be absolutely no selfishness, no selfish conceit, but through humility, we count others as more significant than ourselves. And why do we do that? Why is that the call? Because that's exactly what Jesus did. Paul's not calling us to do something that is out of left field. He's not encouraging us to do something that makes absolutely no sense. He's encouraging us to essentially do what? Be conformed to the image of Christ. He's saying, allow yourself to continue to be molded, to continue to be shaped. Look more and more and more like Jesus. Because in Jesus, what do we see? Absolutely no selfishness. A complete and total desire for the well-being of others over his own well-being. If Jesus cared more about himself than he did about us, then guess what? He would have just stayed in heaven. He wouldn't have bothered coming down at all. Because in coming, what did he do? He endured suffering. He endured mockery. He endured humiliation. He endured death. And why did he do that? Was it for his own benefit? No. It was for our benefit. Jesus shows us the example. Contentment is found in being preoccupied with the well-being of others. Paul understood that. Paul saw that. And he learned that. And so when it comes to the Philippians giving him this great gift, I mean, Paul's in prison. His needs are plenty. We're not told the extent of what his needs were. We're not told the extent of how his needs were met by this gift. But we can make some pretty good assumptions. And yet, with all of that, Paul says, the thing that I'm most thankful for, the thing that I'm most encouraged, the thing that I am the happiest about is not that I get this gift, but that you, Philippians, you are pouring into your own spiritual portfolio with this. You are building up treasures in heaven. You are receiving the spiritual credit for what you have done. And for that, I'm so thankful. Because that is how storing up treasure in heaven works. Remember, that's what Jesus told us to do. Don't worry about your treasure here, because that's going to rust, that's going to go away, it's going to fade, it's going to pass. Instead, do what? Store up treasure in heaven. And how does that work? Flip over to Proverbs chapter 11. We're going to read a proverb today, church. Proverb a day keeps the devil away. I'm going to get a prescription pad just so I can write that down. All right, Proverbs 11, look at verse 24 and 25. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. This is a proverb about how giving essentially works, especially when we're talking about giving to the Lord. Now, before I go too far into this, I want to make something pretty clear. This is not one of those things where if you give $20 to the offering today, God's going to give you $60 tomorrow. That's garbage. Okay, I'm going to make sure that we're clear on that. That is not how it works. That is not a biblical promise. If it were, I promise, I'd be doing it a lot more. And I'd be a lot wealthier than I am. But I'm not, because it don't work that way. So, let's move on from that, shall we? No, what we are talking about here, and what we're talking about going back to the spiritual credit of the Philippians, why Paul is so excited, what he's so happy for, what he's so thankful for, is that they are increasing their spiritual credit, is storing up treasure in heaven. So what we're talking about here is, understand, verses 24 and 21, they kind of make a very important point, which is that God is never indebted to anybody. Okay? God is never indebted to anybody. You cannot out-bless God. You cannot out-give God. When we give to the Lord, when we give to his work, when we give to his ministry, we are going to be poured into, we are going to receive blessing from the Lord. Now, what that blessing looks like, I can't tell you. It could be something physical on earth. It could be. But the point that the verse is making is that when you invest your life and you invest your resources in the Lord, you will receive in abundance something far greater later on. And this is where we bring in the truth that Jesus was talking about of storing up treasure in heaven. We will be rich. Absolutely. It's not going to be the type of rich that most people think of. Certainly not going to be the type of rich that the world thinks of. But we will be blessed. We'll be blessed for all of eternity. Because when we give, and we give to the Lord, and we care, and we're more concerned with the well-being of others as opposed to ourselves, then we are storing up that treasure in heaven that we will one day get to enjoy in his presence. So that is the principle that Paul is talking about here. And then go back to verse 18, or Philippians 4, go down to verse 18. He says, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So this is kind of flipping the script here just a little bit, okay? Because what we've been looking at here is Paul's secrets to contentment. And what Paul has kind of discussed throughout this passage is the things that he has learned, the things that he puts into place in his own life of why is Paul such a content individual? But now we kind of flip this a little bit. And now we look at, in verse 18, the generosity of the Philippian church. But this goes along perfectly with the point that Paul made in verse 17, being more concerned with the well-being of others than we are with our own well-being. Church, if you're concerned with the well-being of others, then you're generous to others. If you count others as more significant than yourself, then you give, and you give generously because you consider others as more significant than yourself. And what the Philippians have done, remember, I'm going to bring it up again, they're poor. They don't have anything. And yet, they scrimped and they put together a gift. And they had Epaphroditus, and one individual, they had Epaphroditus take it all the way from Philippi to Rome. That's a pretty long journey. And when Paul receives it, he says, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received the gifts that you sent. Again, we're not told exactly what it is. We're not told how much it is. We're just told that it was incredibly generous. Church, that is the heart of a person who is living out this very important foundational truth. Being more concerned with the well-being of others than with ourselves. The Philippians very easily could have said, you know what, we just don't have very much. Since we don't have very much, it's just not feasible for us to send anything to Paul right now because we need whatever we have for ourselves. But they don't do that because they love Paul. They care about Paul. They know that Paul is in need right now. So regardless of how it's going to affect them, they put together this gift and they send it to Paul. That is generosity. And you know, when it comes to giving, as Christians, we've kind of allowed ourselves to kind of be, you know, pigeonholed into a 10% giving type of a thing. I know, pastor's talking about giving. Didn't see that coming on a contentment series, but here we go. We've allowed ourselves to be pigeonholed into this 10% giving thing. And we tell ourselves, like, that's what we're supposed to do. Like, that's the principle is we're supposed to give 10%. And it's actually not. There actually is no specified number. What we're told to do is to give and to give generously. And that does include our finances, but it also includes our gifts, our talents. It also includes our time. We're supposed to give, and we're supposed to give generously. Because essentially, what it comes down to is, sometimes it's a financial need, but when there is a need, when there is a need in front of us and we have the ability to meet that need, then we're supposed to meet the need. That's what it comes down to. We like to just kind of say, well, I'm just supposed to give 10%. And honestly, in this country, in American churches, giving 10% is nothing for a lot of people. And for a lot of people, giving 10% is actually disobedient because you're not giving enough. Some people can't give 10%, you know what? And that's okay because the requirement is not 10%. You know where the 10% come from? There were two tithes, two annual tithes that Israel was supposed to give. And a tithe is 1/10, so they were supposed to give two annual tithes every year, which means 20%. And then there was a third tithe that they gave every 3 years, which comes out to annually 23%. But then there were other things that they had to do, such as the temple tax. That's not included in any of that. There were the corners of the fields that were supposed to be left unharvested for the poor. Anything that falls off the wagons during harvest time is meant to be left on the ground as a profit-sharing system for the nation. So now, when you add all of that together, now you're looking at well over 25% that every individual would pay into the national government, which was the theocracy. But then, on top of that, people were supposed to give generously of their first fruits. See, the giving generously of their first fruits, that actually had nothing to do with the tithing. The tithing was the taxation system. We've kind of gotten that confused. And we've taken tithing in the Christian church to mean we're supposed to give 10%. And that's actually not a biblical principle. The biblical principle is that we're supposed to give, and we're supposed to give generously, which is going to look different for every individual. But when we bring it back to this point, we bring it back to this point of caring and being more concerned for the well-being of others than we are for ourselves, then it's a lot easier to be generous. The giving of this gift by the Philippians, it was probably going to leave them hurting financially. As I said, they're a poor church. Giving any gift was probably beyond their capability in many ways. But they gave because they loved Paul. They gave because they cared about Paul. They were more concerned about his well-being, what he was going through, than they were about their own. And likewise with Paul, when he receives the gift, he's overjoyed. Not because he gets to add something into his rucksack, but because his brothers and sisters are going to be so blessed by the Lord for their generosity. That's what it looks like. And that's what it means to truly care and be more concerned with the well-being of others. In church, that is a very crucial, important element to the life of contentment. If we're going to be content, then we have to get this right. We have to be more concerned with others. We have to stop thinking about ourselves, how people or situations or circumstances impact us, and start thinking more about others. Because as long as we're focused on ourselves, we're never really going to be content. Because truthfully, when we focus on ourselves, the only thing that we're really focused on is what I want. Which is why Paul brings out this final point. So, how do we live a life of contentment, church? How do we live out this life of contentment, being always content, no matter what the situation, no matter what the circumstance? How do we live this way? To put it very simply, we could put it into 5 words. Okay? 5 words. Faith, humility, submission, dependence, and selflessness. Faith in the Lord, because he is in control. He's in control of all things at all times. Therefore, nothing is on me. It's all on him. Humility, because I'm perfectly satisfied with little. I don't need anything grand. I don't need anything extreme. I just need the Lord to meet my basic needs. Submission, because ultimately I'm submitting to the Lord. I'm submitting to Christ. I'm submitting to his power. I'm submitting to his strength in my life. That is what I'm dependent upon, and selfless. I'm not focused on myself. I'm not focused on what I can do for me or what others can do for me. I'm focused on what I can do for others. How the Lord can use me to benefit and to bless those around me. So, church, that is what it means to live a contented life. That is the secret to contentment. The secret that Paul learned, the secret that Paul has shared with us. So the final question for us this morning is, are you content? Are you content? Do you feel right now You're experiencing right now exactly what you experienced on Thursday evening after you had your third helping of turkey. Thank you, everybody, for wearing pants today. I really am grateful for that. But are you content? And if you're not content, if there's that constant nagging of worry or anxiety, whatever the case may be, why is it there? I would submit to you it's there because one of these five things is missing from your life. The one to start with is the foundational piece of, are you confident in the providence of God? Because if you are confident in the providence of God, then a lot of these just kind of become extensions of that. Or maybe you are. You're confident in God's providence. You trust in the sovereignty of God. You trust that He is in control. Maybe you're just not satisfied with what you have. You think there's something else that you have to have. You're incapable of being satisfied with little. Maybe you have found yourself incapable, or you found it impossible to live above your circumstances. You're allowing your circumstances to dictate whether you're happy, whether you're sad, whether you're at peace, whether you're in turmoil, whether you're content or discontent. Or maybe you're just not living in the power and strength of Christ. Or, as we've looked at today, maybe you're just too focused on yourself. If this season, Thanksgiving, Christmas, if it's meant to show us anything, then it should be showing us that it's not about me. I'm not here for me. I'm not living this life for me. I'm living this life for Him. I'm here to glorify God. I'm here to serve Him. I'm here to praise Him. I'm here to worship Him. And allow Him to use me however He would use me. And oftentimes that means being generous with somebody else. Caring more about others than you do about yourself. So however the Lord is moving and however He's working in you this morning, church, I encourage you to respond. Take some time here at the altar. If you need to lay something down at the feet of the Lord, then go ahead and do that this morning. But before you leave here today, I encourage you to spend some time with the Father. And let us walk out of here as a church, as a body, content. Content in Him. Not because we're free of issues, we're free of problems, we're free of worries or cares, but because we're walking out of here in relationship with Him. And His relationship supersedes all else. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You for this morning. Father, thank You for this time that we have had. Lord, may we please follow the example of Christ, who shows us what it means to be more concerned about the well-being of others than the well-being of ourselves. Lord, help us to go forward today with that mindset, with that focus. By the power of Your Spirit, Lord, give us the strength to do it, the courage to do it, to be more focused on others, to count others as more significant than ourselves. And Lord, may we be content. May we be content in You, content with what we have, content with what we don't have, because we know that you are on your throne. You are in control. And we love and trust you with every aspect of our life. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.